All right, let's read Acts chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread, and had eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from this first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray.
Acts chapter 20. If you're not already there, you want to turn there. I'll be referring back there. I thank Ben for the reading of that. I warned him today. I said, now this one's a mouthful, so you might want to get ahead of this one a little bit. He promised to say every name in there correctly, and he did. It was perfect. So he passes the test. We'll keep you, Ben. Yeah, you bet. Your wife's happy about that, so. The Apostle Paul, who we've been dealing with here as we've been going through the book of Acts, he literally changed the world as few men has ever changed it. Paul lived in a day before any of the modern conveniences, the things that we see today as not conveniences, but rather necessities. He didn't have a computer. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have a TV. He didn't have any of the modern communication devices that we think, anyway, makes our life easier. There were no airplanes. There were no cars, no paved highways. So everywhere he traveled, he had to do so by foot or by donkey or by ship. And to make things even more challenging, he continually had to deal with this fierce opposition, an opposition that came to him both from within the church and outside of the church. For Paul, Christianity was anything but a feel-good experience. Christianity was anything but a feel-good experience. And yet, despite all these oppositions, despite all these challenges, here at chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul, after 25 to 30 years of ministry, he was not just still hanging in there, but he was clearly leaving an impact upon the world, not just for his time, but for all of time. So, I don't know about you, but in reading this chapter, I am naturally drawn to the grand question. How did he do it, man? How did he survive it? How is he still standing? Certainly one has to weigh in the reality of God's sovereign design, sovereign work in a man. I don't want to take away that this morning. Paul himself taught us in Romans and in 1 Corinthians that God has allotted to us gifts and measures of faith. So even if we are absolutely faithful to the Lord this morning, we are all going to experience differing results of our lives and of our ministries. Yet that being said, I think it's important to know that we can, however, learn from the apostle and take these biblical principles that he applied to his life, that governed his ministry, and then seek to apply them to our own lives, to our own gifts, and to our own callings that God has given us. Now, I believe, for whatever that's worth, that the heart of Paul's strategy was an unswerving commitment, not only to God, but to his calling and to the people in his life. How many of us this morning would claim that God is first and Jesus is Lord over our lives? But we are much slower to commit to the calling that he's put upon our lives or the people in the pews that are surrounding us this morning. For Paul, surrender was not an option. For Paul, giving up was not an option. No, he had burned his ships, if you know the story. Paul, in chapter 20, was in the midst of his third missionary journey. I think about that. I wonder how Paul thought about going into missions. I sense, for what it's worth, a element or a level of excitement when he got ready to go on a mission trip. And I understand that, because I can certainly tell you that if I was not standing here, pastor of this church this morning, I would be a full-time missionary. My heart is enthralled with seeing what God is doing. I'm so excited of the fact that even though I can't get on a plane and go to the Philippines, that I am going to several times a week now on a cable TV station in the second largest metropolitan city in the Philippines. I hope you understand the magnitude and the miraculous of the fact that Shofar Mission, that this church managed to pull that off twice. Paul's heart was so strong towards those he ministered to, was so strong towards those he ministered with, that before he was departing now here, he called them all together and he embraced them. There's no doubt that it would have been very easy for Paul to simply, settle in. Maybe take a comfortable pastorate in one of these churches that he was party to founding. But certainly, he could have done that, for Paul loved them, and he knew that they loved him. But it says Paul was purposed in the Spirit. Can you wrap your mind around that concept this morning? Purposed in the Spirit. He knew in his heart what he was called to do. And despite what was no doubt certain fear in certain situations, he also had the knowledge that he was, in his own summation, the chief of sinners. And yet he kept on with the mission that he was called to do. Gang, you need to realize this morning that we need to realize this morning that the enemy is not going to surrender once we're saved. He's not going to throw his hands in the air and go, "Well, okay, I lost that one." I assure you that that's anything but the reality. In fact, the truth is, once you are born again, the battle just heats up. We don't get to stop. We don't get to rest. There is no pause. There are no rest areas on the highway of Christianity. We must continue to learn, continue to mature, continue to go stronger, always with forward motion. And yes, we're going to fall down some along the way. And the key is to get back up. Paul wasn't done yet. You read this account and you kind of get the feeling he's packing it in somehow, you know? He's moving to the Bahamas, you know, a little beach hut where he could live out his days collecting seashells. No, it would be a race to the finish. And as we go along in the story, you're going to see that. And then as we move out of the book of Acts, you're going to start to see some of the letters, the epistle letters that he wrote to these churches, that he was waging war for himself as well as all of the flock all through his ministerial life. Satan would try to see that he would not, that we will not finish this race. Now, I'm happy to say this morning that no one, despite however I may bore you with my preaching, no one can ever claim that I preached so badly or so long that I killed somebody. Okay? You may feel like I have a couple times, but no, it's not. Paul, though, he's able to claim a rather dubious distinction of preaching so long that he actually killed somebody. I think Paul was probably like a zealous preacher. You know, you don't really have to ask preachers to talk. That preacher down in Louisiana, great guy, but he was chatty. I thought I was chatty. No, he was Louisiana chatty, okay? So, and certainly having traveled a lot around the world, having preached in other countries, I found that kind of long into the night services, they are quite commonplace in non-Westernized countries. They'll keep you there preaching all night long if you're willing. There were times we just had to get up and leave. It's like, okay, enough. I'm going to fall asleep standing in the pulpit. I don't know about you guys out there. Now, in this case, as the service ran long, this man, young man, really, Eutychus, he was sitting in the windowsill, which was obviously his first mistake, and he fell asleep, and he tumbled to his death. I love the fact, though, that Paul wasn't going to have any of that. I mean, he wasn't going to have anything put a damper on his revival meeting here. So he went down, and apparently he was party to either healing, if not a literal resurrection, of this young man. And what gets me, and I think we can kind of lose it in the fact this guy was kind of resurrected here, we lose the fact that in classic style, Paul and the rest of those in his company, they then went back and ate some more, fellowshiped some more for the rest of the night. And then without any sleep, he promptly hit the road in the morning. That's a mark for me. What a guy. Now we have a rather rare and intimate glimpse into the passion of Paul the Apostle in this chapter. What went on in this chapter may not mean a lot to you, but I'd ask you to bear with me because it means a lot to me. And maybe you have to stand in the pulpit to have the echo of Paul's voice ring into your life and your experience. Paul in this chapter gives a warning that we all so need to hear today. He is speaking openly. He is speaking honestly in what seemed to be intended, actually, for what I think was to be rather a private meeting, though it was recorded, and thankfully it was for all of us. But it was really specifically designed, that meeting, specifically designed for those who were in the service for the kingdom. These were elders. These were people in the ministry. So now these elders from Ephesus, they all come to Paul. They join Paul for what is, again, an intimate moment of soul sharing from the heart of this great evangelist. Now, Paul, in this sharing, if you will, he's now reflects back through what was years of ministry at this point. It goes so fast. I wonder if Paul, like me, thinks, didn't I just start yesterday? But having ministered as long as Paul had at this point, I feel I can stand in his shoes. His words here, they were both an outpouring of his own soul, as well as spiritual direction towards those in attendance. Always a teacher, always a teacher. He began this interaction by honestly pointing out to them that his life had always matched his words. I cannot tell you how important that is. I cannot tell you how rare it is in the generation in which we live today. Paul was saying, I didn't say one thing and do another. He was saying he was faithful, he was consistent, and he was committed. He didn't, at any point in this, he didn't paint a picture of an easy road. There was no rosy picture to paint at all. He didn't pretend that it was going to be any different for these guys. He said, quote, that he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials, and that he endured the often scheming and plotting by those who claimed to be of God. This guy knew what it meant to serve the Lord and all the blood sport that goes along with it. In reality, I think all servants of God, serious servants of God, are going to come to know that reality. He says that in his ministry, he kept nothing back. He kept nothing back. And I cannot tell you how important that is for me as a pastor, because that's a mark for me. Meaning that he preached the truth. All the truth. No matter how difficult it might have been, no matter how difficult it might have been to receive, he still spoke the truth. He didn't just preach the stuff that would make him popular or the stuff that people wanted to hear, like goes on in so many churches today. Paul says he knew what it meant to be purposed in the Spirit, but that he also knew what it meant to be bound by the Spirit. Man, I hope you can wrap your minds around that today. Oh, yes, we got a purpose. I got a purpose. I need to serve the Lord, and I need to walk in holiness. And we all talk in purpose. But I wonder how many of us can in kind say, I not only have a purpose, I am bound. I am bound to God. I am bound to my mission. I am bound to this church. Bound by the Spirit. And that latter situation, I apparently in those situations, he felt he had no choice. He had no choice. There might have been an easier road, but for Paul, he had no choice. It was a compelling by the Spirit of God that moved Paul to obedience. Even though nothing but trials and difficulties and even imprisonment was promised to him. All the way back, struck down blind on the Damascus Road. And God said, I am showing him what he will endure for my name's sake. And he did it anyway. I think about that because I think, what if God had showed me, you know, just in fast motion? Here you are, Tim. I'm calling you into the pulpit. And let me show you what the next 25 or 30 years is going to be for your life. I wonder if I would have done it, because I got to be honest with you. Standing here this morning, I don't know that I would have. Probably best he didn't show me. But he showed Paul, and Paul did it anyway. And he said, none of these things move me. Wow. You see, for Paul, there was no other direction than forward. He already died to himself. He was done. He was a dead man walking, and he just ministered in that light. And such a fact is just laudable today in an age such as ours, where so many, in fact, actually do go back. I mean, is there anybody here this morning that is not clearly with a picture in your mind of one or many that have been near and dear to you, that walked the walk and they're gone? See, no matter what lay ahead for Paul, he was bound, not just desire or passion or want or calling or all those nice little words. He was bound by both God and his own passion to follow through with that calling and to follow through with the promises that he had made. We want to believe, and it's easy for us, and maybe you're sitting out there thinking this right now. Oh, yeah. Oh, but Paul, he was cut from another bowl of cloth than I was, you know. He was special in some way. And let me tell you something. That is an easy escape. It's a cop-out. To take that position, because the reality is, according to the Word of God, there is a corporate call of discipleship and service upon all redeemed believers. Christian, he saved you for more than just heaven. He saved you for more than just relationship. However wonderful those aspects are, and I'm not playing them down or benign them at all. I'm just saying that he saved you to be a servant. Paul was committed to finishing well. When you get to be my age, that holds greater impact. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul's swan song, if you haven't ever read it, you should, okay? It's his last letter. And then chapter 4, he's wrapping it up. He records, quote, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith, end quote. It is so important for Paul to both live out his calling, but even more so to complete it. Even as a child, I've held to that mystery. There was an old guy. At least he seemed like an old guy, but I was a young guy. So in our church, we bought our land from him in which we built our house in Iowa. So he was very near and dear to the family and a very godly man. And one, it must have been a Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, I don't know, but it was an evening. He was in the pew before me, him and his wife, and he got up and went up, and he had been a delegate to our church denomination's camp, and it was a conference, and he's a delegate there, and he came up, and he tore up all these notes, and he threw them all over the stage like snow, and he says, forget all those numbers and all the data. Let me tell you what God did, and he poured it out, and he just spoke with great joy what God had done, and he came back to his pew and sat down and died. Right there in the pew before me. He just leaned over on his wife's shoulder and he never woke up. He finished his course. It's like God said, that's it. You finished. Come on home now. And each and every one of us will have that moment. His was joyous. And the question is, what will our moment like that be? Paul says that if he did this faithfully, if he completed his missions, if he did so without flinching, that he could do so with joy. I am astonished. Can you imagine? With joy. I mean, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonment, the persecutions, yet he is still finishing his life with joy? Man, we whine because the wind's blowing the wrong way. I mean, we are under such angst during this pandemic, we would think that, you know, the whole world has collapsed and we're living in a depression and there's a world war and all these terrible things that could be going on, but we're falling apart, finishing our race. What a contrast to those who have been believers for years and that even yet have never matured spiritually, never moved to find and fulfill their place within the body of Christ, never learned to serve, never learned to contribute, those who were never all in. So many begin this Christian race but fail to finish. Far, 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 far more than those who do finish. The Bible says his way is narrow and few shall find it. And I think many folks are what I would call spiritual sprinters, meaning they ran fast and they ran hard. They just failed to endure to finish the race. But you see, Christianity isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. I told you guys, those of you who know me, I tried sports. You know, I was never good at anything. The only thing I had any aptitude for was cross country. Not because I could run fast, because I couldn't. But I was stubborn. And then you guys are going, really? You, Tim? I wouldn't fall down. I just kept going. 2 miles. Marathon. That's Christianity. Marathon. And because it's a marathon, many finally just fall away of exhaustion. They're a flash in the pan. They start out and they're so wonderful and they're going so good. Do you know how many people that have been with me overseas on mission trips that are no longer walking with Christ? I mean, they came to that point. School of ministry students, staffers, no longer walking with Christ. And many just, they shine briefly for a moment like a shooting star. And then they pass the remainder of their days away often bitter and they do so angry and basking in self-pity, blogging and you know, suddenly they're the prince of social media and usually they're looking for a scapegoat, for someone to blame for their past and for their failures. And of course, they never look into the mirror. Hebrews 12 tells us we must run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's Christianity. It's a race, and we must run with endurance. 1 Corinthians 9:24, 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Look, I know this morning that life can be difficult. And there are difficulties and hardships in life that has the potential to overwhelm the strongest of people. I am not making light this morning of any difficulties and trials that you may be living through right now. I know that there are fears that can gnaw at the stoutest of human hearts. I know that young men and even young women can grow faint and grow weary. But what happens, the reason that happens, the reason we stumble and we fall is because we're relying on our own inner strength and our own human resources. Sort of the, I think I can. The little engine that could. And I'm here this morning to tell you that that is simply not sufficient to shield you from the storms of life. It's not enough. Only power from above is going to sustain us. Only that power from God is sufficient. And it's not just an issue of making it to the end, but I want to do so like Paul. I want to do so with joy. Only his protective hand can shelter us from the storms of life. Certainly not our own limited abilities and our own limited strength. Gang, I'm perfectly aware that we are in a time where the pressures of life and the pressures of the flesh, they're taking a record number of people out of the faith. And I expect, sadly, that number is going to increase in frequency and in magnitude. Because Satan is quite simply taking people out of what was evidently just a novice experience, a marginal interest. And hear me this morning, God is letting it happen. God's letting it happen. The fact is, today, look, I'm not trying to be cruel, but some of you aren't going to make it. Some of you sitting right here with us today or listening to me, my voice, you're not going to make it. And perhaps you're half out the door already this morning. And these words are finding its place because you know that this is you. You know what? Maybe that's what this whole pandemic was all about. Suppose? Maybe it's a weeding, a calling, a clarifying event. Because the pandemic didn't make people go. It just exposed the reasons for which to go. Waiting, trusting, is actively expecting God to work. Waiting, and we are waiting on the Lord this morning. Waiting involves activity, involves involvement, it involves position, movement. There's nothing static about Christianity. The word wait in the King James means to look for, to hope, to expect. It contains the meaning of, quote, being collected, holding it together, end quote. Are you collected today? Do you have it together? The one thing that we must know is that when we consider that issue, that it is God who does the actual holding, okay? We don't struggle to hold on. We must strive to near the Redeemer who holds on for us. Because he won't fall. It's not a matter of pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps this morning. I'm not, as your pastor, telling you to suck it up. I'm telling you that today, as we go through these difficult days, we must lean on Christ like never before. Status quo is not going to be enough. Doing and being what we've been doing and being is not going to be enough. Because God is allowing, clearly, the winnowing of the field. It is ours to walk, it is ours to live, it is ours to breathe and worship just as close to him as we can get. Oh, there's no doubt. We are absolutely riding his coattails. That's the point, Christian. That's the point. That's the point that Isaiah is making when he speaks of this. That's the point that Paul is making. The key to endurance is to stay close to him. Prayer and scripture quiet time, and the discipline of my living and the priority of my devotion and the faithfulness of thanksgiving and actively serving and loving your brethren. If survival, Christian survival, is in the future for you, you must get closer to God than you have ever been. If you're just trying to hang on, you won't. You need to pull your foot out of the door and dig in. Pull your foot out. Paul says that his hands were clean as to the lives of those to whom he was called. His life was clean. Again, he said he preached the whole counsel of God, meaning he taught it all. He taught the grace. He taught the demands of obedience and holiness. He taught the meat and potatoes. And I know that there are times that people who have sat in these pews is like, wow, you know, I was just insulted by what some pastor said. Oh, he was just really up in my face. And, you know, he said mean things to me or whatever. Even if I was dealing corporately, we take it on like it was from us. You need to understand, I do not apologize for that. I do not apologize. Paul did it. Jesus Christ himself did that. It is not the job of the pastor to tell you nice things all the time. And when it's grace, I embrace it. When it's forgiveness, I preach it. But when it's holy living, that too I will preach. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God said. That's not a JFB doctrine. That's the word of God. That is the word of God. Paul didn't leave anything out in an attempt to build a big church or be popular. He didn't flinch at controversy. He certainly didn't back away from adversity. He didn't pander to the emotions or the reimagining of Christianity that we see so often today. We have literally taken Christianity and made it something totally different than what the Bible is. It's some sort of weird feel-good social experience now, you know? It's like, are you really going to bank on that for your eternity? Something some guys invented that didn't exist 20 years ago, that won't exist 20 years from now? You're going to put your eternity on that? No, I'm standing on the Word of God. That's where I'm standing, and if I have to do it alone, I'll do it. Paul was a true minister of God. Paul knew and acknowledge that the enemies of Christ, that they were out there and that they were coming for the church. You think that sounds paranoia, but yeah, they were coming. And such attacks were not only going to come from the outside, but sadly, they would also come from within. These wolves would manage to make it into the fold, into the church, and if allowed, they would destroy things. Paul warned these folks that they would literally come from amongst themselves, meaning from within the church. There would be men who would rise up from inside. And they would cause division within the body. The ultimate purpose to ease an individual's positional conscience and effectively gain followers to their line of thinking. And so they will speak perverse and they will speak distorted lies in an attempt to cause division within the church. It has always been that way. It will always be that way because people need someone to blame. Man, and if that was true in Paul's day, would it be any less true today? What a litigation age we live in. We just sue for everything now, don't we? Because it can't be my fault. Somebody is responsible. Somebody is to blame. And in this case, someone had to be responsible for them not finishing the race. Someone stole their blue ribbon, robbed them of their trophy. And surely, again, it has to be someone other than themselves. Yet God has told us, I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, you got what you have to have. You have it. He's given it to you. So if you don't make it, it's you. You did this. No one else. So Paul warns these believers to be watchful. And this morning, in the worst pandemic week in Wisconsin since this started, I cannot reiterate this warning strong enough. These are dangerous times, and I don't mean about catching the virus. I mean about the psychological and spiritual ramifications that is going on in this culture right now. These are dangerous times. And unless you are fully vested in the faith that God is putting on your plate, then you are in grave danger today. We are at war. And there will be casualties. Paul is herein essentially turning these leaders now over to the hand of God. Not that it was ever really any other way, but Paul knew that he was soon no longer going to be around to carry them, and he wasn't going to be around forever to coach them. The years of aging and the brevity of life was going to catch up with him. And instinctively, Paul seemed to know this. He wasn't retiring, but he knew he had to finish his race and finish his mission. You see, for Paul, it was never about position and it was never about power. I can share the heart of Paul because I sense that throughout his entire ministry, he always was just astonished that he was there. He willingly worked on and off during his whole life so that he would be able to minister the gospel. And again, what a different mentality that is today. Today we have this atmosphere of hirelings and ministerial vocations. Paul was more concerned with giving to support the work than ever receiving anything from the church. So in the end now, Paul leaves them, and he leaves them with the only thing that he could. And that was a prayer. You might look at that and think, seems small and almost trite. But Paul knew who was carrying the torch on, and it wasn't him. And yes, there would be sorrow by all of them, not knowing what lay ahead. But Paul, he knew all he needed to know. And that was that he was on a mission from God. He was on a mission from God. Not a mission to Jerusalem, but a mission to finish well. And that meant following through with his calling, even if it meant and that he had to do so without them beside him. Even if it meant he had to go it alone. So Paul was clearly telling these boys that it was time to man up. Is it time for you to man up? How long have you sat whimpering in a pew? I'm not trying to be cruel. How long? How long will you keep your foot in the door in case things don't work out? How long will you keep looking for the church that will tell you what your itching ears want to hear? Pleasing stuff. Tell you you're swell. Well, guess what? You're not. You're a sinner, saved by grace. These men must now step up and be the men of God that God was calling them to be. No more messing around. This was it. Because this was the final stretch. If you've run, you know what I'm talking about. That's where you pour it in. You don't slack off. It's the final stretch, Christian. And I close with Matthew 24:13, where Jesus himself reminds us, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. Let's pray.